In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Why eat? That's a silly question. Because we're hungry. That's why we eat. Sort of. Hunger is a strange sensation. It's a sensation triggered by your head. You feel it in your stomach, but it comes from your head, triggered by a need for food, or sometimes not. Your brain senses a need. Maybe it's just sensing the time of day. You ever notice how you get hungry about lunchtime, or you get hungry about the accustomed dinner time, even if you've eaten a couple of hours beforehand? That's because your brain is keeping time and telling you it's time to be hungry. Sometimes our brains get out of sync with our bodies, and so then we become hungry when we're not, or we're not hungry when we ought to be. And we call that an eating disorder. Eating incorporates food. Food goes into our bodies for health, for energy, for growth. Take a simple loaf of bread as an example. All the energies of the sun, all the nutrients of the soil, all the vitalities of life that's in the grain is baked into that loaf of bread. And so when you eat that bread, you incorporate into yourself and you release all the good stuff that's stored in the grain. As the Wonder Bread folks used to say in their advertising, builds strong bones and healthy bodies 12 ways. Pretty amazing. You are what you eat, we say. I don't know exactly what that means, you are what you eat. I think it's supposed to mean that if you eat good food, you'll be healthy, and if you eat bad food, you won't. It's kind of a version of garbage in, garbage out. But it's not literally true. You are not what you eat. When I eat broccoli, I don't become broccoli. Broccoli becomes me. When I eat a steak, I don't become a cow, and I eat steak enough that I'd probably moo at this point if that were true. In fact, it's quite the opposite when what you eat turns into what you are, bones and blood and flesh and sinew and muscle and, yes, fat, all the proteins and vitamins and minerals and sugars, fats of your food become you. Okay, now that I've whet your appetite a bit for food, let's talk about the food in today's text. Not the food that becomes what you are, but the food that transforms you. The food that gives you eternal life. The food that makes you into something new. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus, who calls himself the bread of life and living bread come down from heaven. This is true food for your soul, or more accurately, spiritual food for your eternal life. All the other food you eat to your death. That's the outcome of Adam's eating the food that was forbidden. And each of us has a part in that, too. Wonder Bread may build strong bones and healthy bodies 12 ways, but it can't ward off the death that those strong bones and healthy bodies are headed toward. Even the miracle bread, manna, that fell from heaven in the wilderness to feed the Israelites, couldn't save them from death. The whole generation died in the wilderness. But Jesus, the bread of life, living bread from heaven, is an entirely different food on an entirely different diet. He is the bread that conquers death. He is the bread that overcomes our affliction. He is the bread that brings life out of his own death. He builds life forever, not 12 ways, one way, his death, his resurrection. Jesus is the bread of life. What a metaphor, what a picture. As I noted last week, if you were here, he did not say, I am the chocolate of life. I am the caviar of life. I am the cotton candy of life. He is not some tasty, sweet little delicacy that you nibble at once a month or so when you feel the urge. He is bread, daily bread, sustenance, the stuff of life. That's why the church never treated the Lord's Supper as an optional thing, something special. Always, every Sunday, and at times even every day, the bread of life for your life, daily food. And without our daily allotment of daily bread, faith shrivels up and dies, and ultimately we die an anemic death. When your eating is out of whack, we say that your eating is disordered. You have an eating disorder. There are spiritual eating disorders, too. I'm afraid there are many Christians who suffer from spiritual eating disorders. Imagine trying to live one day a week on food, one meal a month, maybe. It wouldn't take long for the anemia to set in, the deficiencies, the bones get brittle, the blood gets thin, the muscles get weak, the immune system drops. Pretty soon you're sick, very soon you die. Yet curiously, some try to live on a starvation diet of the Word and the Sacrament. We make excuses about there being no time for church, no time for Bible study, no time for daily prayer, no time for devotions, and yet there seems to be plenty of time to stuff ourselves with the world's idea of food. We have churches that offer happy meals instead of the bread of life, entertainment instead of the Lord's bounteous table, principles and purpose-driven programs instead of that word that kills us in our sin and makes us alive in Christ. And unfortunately, our natural appetites are drawn to that stuff, the way a sweet tooth pulls you to the dessert bar and away from the bread line. And that's what happens when you have Adam's taste for forbidden food. Real food starts to taste bland and boring. I've read today that kids prefer artificially flavored ice cream to the real stuff. Fake strawberry tastes better to them than real strawberries do. The artificial flavors pack more punch than the real thing does. It tickles our tongues more. We actually prefer amplified music through speakers than the sound of an instrument being played unamplified. Our ears are tuned to the fake sound so that we no longer like the real sound. Sugary, sweet, sentimental religion is much, much more appealing to our natural taste than this sturdy, crusty bread of life come down from heaven. The artificial flavors of religion, the man-made concoctions of emotions and fantasy and escape and self-improvement, tickle our taste buds much more than that humble and homely loaf of bread named Jesus who came down from heaven for one purpose, to hang dead on a cross, to save you and to rise from the dead to give you life. Bread doesn't seem like much of a meal, does it? Hometown buffet, that's more to our palate. We'd preferred if Jesus would have said something like this: I am the hometown buffet of life. I am whatever you want. I am however much you want. I am whenever you want. I'm here for you. We would have preferred that. May not seem like much of a meal. Word and sacrament doesn't seem like much of a religion either, does it? Preached word, body and blood of Christ, surely there's more. Remember Elijah in the wilderness? Heard it in the Old Testament. 40 days and 40 nights sustained by bread and water. Don't try this at home. from the hand of God. See, when God puts his word to something, amazing things happen. When God takes bread in his hands and puts his word to it, amazing things happen. 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food, Elijah went through the wilderness in a reverse exodus to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Ordinary bread becomes extraordinary food in the hand of God, who says to each of us, here, the journey is too long for you. The journey is too hard for you. Get up, take, eat, drink. I have to feed you. When the bread is the Son of God in the flesh, you have a food that you can find nowhere else. Notice all the exclusives in today's gospel. We don't like exclusives. We like inclusives. Jesus is exclusive. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Look nowhere else but to the Son. Everyone who hears the Father and learns from him comes to me. They don't just wander around all over the place looking for a spiritual life. They come to me, to Jesus, the one the Father sent. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. Only Jesus knows the way to the Father. Only Jesus is the way to the Father. No one but the Son can talk this way. He who believes in me, he says, has eternal life. To eat is to believe here, and to believe is to eat. To trust in Jesus is to live off his life and his death. It is to say this, not my works, Lord, your work. Not my sacrifices, your sacrifice. Not my crosses, your cross. Not my blood, sweat, tears, but your blood, sweat, and tears. I cannot save myself. And if I try, I will dig myself deeper into my own grave. But you, the Son of God, sent by the Father, have become human flesh and blood for me, a man born of a human mother, to save my own wretched flesh from the rotting grave. That's what it means to eat of Christ and to trust him. And baptized into Christ and clinging to his promise, you have eternal life now, and you have a promise from the lips of Jesus, I will raise you up on the last day. Burn that into your brains this morning. Three times in the text, I will raise you up on the last day. Resurrection, that's what Jesus, the bread of life, does that no other bread in this world can do, no other religious figure in this world can offer this. Only Jesus died and rose bodily from the dead, and only Jesus can make this promise to his believers, I will raise you up on the last day. That's our Christian hope. Get it? That's our Christian hope. Not that we have an easy and happy life. You won't. Not that we are bailed out of every difficult situation that we find ourselves in. You won't. Not that we are successful at everything we do. We won't be. Not that we are spared every sickness or even the pains of death itself. We won't. But Jesus, the crucified and risen one, will raise our bodies from the grave on the last day. That bread that we eat now is a bread of immortality. Eat of him, trust in him, and you not only live forever, but your bodies rise from the grave on the last day because he will never abandon his body. Now, those who heard Jesus grumbled when they heard it. There's always grumbling when the truth is told. Wasn't the grumbling of empty stomachs yearning for bread, but the grumbling of hardened hearts, unwilling to receive the gift that was given. They grumbled over Jesus' claim to have come down from heaven. They said, we know his father, so they thought. They knew his mother. They knew his family. They knew where he was born. They knew where he grew up. They knew the house in Nazareth that he grew up in. How can he call himself living bread come down from heaven? That's the big scandal. That's the scandal of Christianity. The scandal of the incarnation, that God became man, flesh, blood, bones. It's utterly scandalous to our reason, our senses, our religions. It's the first thing that you have to deny when you write off Jesus, that he's God in the flesh. First thing, you must deny his incarnation. That's why it's often glossed over at Christmas, because nobody wants to deal with it. That's the essence of Christmas, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's why the angels sing. That's why the shepherds worship. That's why wise men come from the east, because God has assumed our flesh in this wonderful miracle. Jesus the teacher, Jesus the family values policeman, Jesus the ethical philosopher, Jesus the moral example, all of these are acceptable to the world. They like this kind of Jesus, because they can write him off. He's not our political party. He's a conservative. We're liberals. We don't have to listen to him. Huh? But Jesus, the Son of God, the infinite God in finite flesh, the Word incarnate, that's unthinkable. Islam denies it. Judaism denies it. Hinduism, Buddhism, every other ism denies it. They have to deny it, because if it's true that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, they're out of business. True. They're out of business. Only the flesh and blood of God become man can save your flesh and blood from the grave and from hell. Only the blood of God's Son can cleanse from sin. Not even the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could do it. Only the flesh of God's Son offered up for the life of the world can redeem your flesh from sin, death, hell, and the law. And faith in Christ feeds on that death, much the way that scavenger birds feed on roadkill. What an image. Jesus said it. He said, where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Where the death of Jesus is, their believers will gather, feeding off his death for life. In eating, we incorporate all the energies and all the vitalities of our food, releasing them for life. Hearing Jesus' word of forgiveness drilled into our ears, eating and drinking his body and blood with the words given and shed for you personally. Trusting Jesus through the gift of faith, and even that faith is a gift from God. It's not something you work up in yourself. All the energies and the vitalities of the death and the life of the Son of God in the flesh are yours. They are incorporated into you. Eat this bread and you will live forever. Eat this living bread and he will raise you up on the last day. You see, in this case, you are what you eat. In the name of Jesus.